Welcome to the Crazy Love Podcast. Have you ever tried fixing a problem in your life only to find what you've been doing is the exact opposite of what was needed? Sometimes we do the same thing in our walk with God. In this week's episode, Francis Chan reminds us that it's not about fixing ourselves, it's about fixing our eyes on Him, the author and perfecter of our faith, who invites us into a rest so profound it changes everything.
Two days ago, I threw out my back. And so I did, you know, I tend to have a lot of injuries at my age. And so I did everything I knew to do. I thought, okay, I'm going to just lay still and put ice on my back. And so I laid like perfectly still, like all day, all night, ice, everything, and it just kept getting worse and worse and worse to where I didn't even want to move. So then I text Pete, my son-in-law, because he's a physical therapist, and I'm like, hey, my back is really messed up. I can't walk. It just keeps getting worse. So he comes over, brings his little physical therapist table. I'm laying on it. He's diagnosing everything. And I tell him, I go, man, I feel like I'm doing everything right. I'm staying still. I'm putting ice on it. And after he diagnoses me, he goes, well, what you need to do is move as much as you can and put heat on it. Like, oh, that's why it keeps getting worse. And so now I'm better. But I was thinking about that, how, gosh, I thought that this would lead to my healing, and it was the exact opposite. And how sometimes we do that in our spiritual life. How sometimes we think if I have a problem, then I need to focus on that problem until I fix that problem, and then I will have peace. But I won't have peace till I figure out this problem, and so we get fixated on it, and then we get less and less peace and more anxious. Versus coming and just staring at the cross and taking our eyes off of ourselves and actually praising Him. See, so often the world will tell you, focus on your problems, get everyone else to focus on your problems. Let's stare at your problems and let's try to fix your problems, because if things were different, then you could have peace. And Jesus says, no, I've come to give you peace. My peace I give to you. You know, last week we talked about Sabbath and rest. And I was thinking this week, well, when I was reading Hebrews, I thought, if we are not careful, Sabbath can actually be detrimental to your rest. Because there's a way in which you could Sabbath that could become like work to you. Or you're earning something by, watch me, God, I'm not going to work this day. And the very thing that you're wanting, which is peace and rest, if we're not careful, we won't enter that rest, because Sabbath can become a work to people. It's almost like there's not a spiritual reality to this physical act. You know how when you get baptized, it's because you yourself were washed in Christ, and you have become one with him, and here's this physical act that's a picture of what's happened inside. You've died to yourself, and you're rising again in Christ. And so you go into the water, and it's like washing away your sin and your old person dying there, and you're rising again to a new life. It's like an outward expression of what's happened on the inside. And when I look at the New Testament, I see Scripture as the same thing. Sabbath as the same thing, saying that there's a rest that we all can have in Jesus. And I want to ask you tonight, before we talk about, you know, taking a Sabbath day, I want to know if that inner reality is really in you. Are you at rest through Christ? Have you entered his rest? In Matthew 11, verse 28, it's a verse a lot of you are familiar with. Jesus says, "Come to me, you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I'll give you rest." Jesus says, "Come to me." This is what Jesus, he goes, his invitation to all of us is, "I'll give you rest." Someone asked me the other day, they go, "Hey, when you were a kid, did kids back then deal with anxiety?" And I was like, no one used that word. We hadn't invented anxiety yet. Because he was talking about how every young person is, you know, have social anxiety, have this kind of anxiety, this kind of anxiety. Everyone has some of this. And yet, gosh, back in the day, I don't remember a single person, you know, through my elementary, junior high, high school, college years, anyone talking about anxiety. And yet now everyone's talking about it. Meanwhile, Jesus says, "Come to me, and I'll give you rest." In the Old Testament, you know, when they greet each other, it's shalom. It's about peace. It's about the peace of God. And I was thinking about, you know, in John 10, verse 10, he talks about how the thief, he's talking about Satan, and he's contrasting Satan with himself. And he says, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I've come to give you life, and life abundantly." But I was noticing, and I just put it together. Wow, John 10 is when Jesus says that he's the good shepherd. He says how the good shepherd lays down his life for his friends, for lays down his life for his sheep. And he explains that I'm the good shepherd. And he goes, "I've come to give you life." He goes, "But there's this other voice that's trying to steal, kill, and destroy." And I was thinking, oh yeah, the good shepherd. Because if you think about Psalm 23, where it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Why? What does he do? He makes you lie down in green pastures. He leads you beside still waters. He prepares a table for you in front of your enemies. It's like the good shepherd is supposed to bring you to this place of peace. And meanwhile, he contrasts that to Satan, who's trying to steal, kill, and destroy that, to take away the peace and the rest that God wants you to have. And so I ask you tonight, are you at peace? How is your soul? Are you at rest? Because this is what followers of Yahweh God were known for, their shalom, their peace, their rest. I want to read from Hebrews 4, brought glasses this week and a bigger font Bible. Let's revere the Word of God. Hebrews 4. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter into it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So here in chapter 4, he's talking about, in chapter 3, he was talking about the Israelites when they were wandering around in the desert. Remember when they went and they spied out the land and 10 of the spies come back saying, there's no way we can take this land, Lord. There's these giants. There's no way we can take over. And they get all the people disheartened. There's only two, Joshua and Caleb. They go, no, we've got this. I get it. There's tons of people. They're giants. Physically, we don't match up, but God's on our side. He just split the Red Sea. And so there's all of these amazing things that God has done, and yet the people don't believe. And so God says, you know what? They're not going to go into the promised land. I'm going to have all of them die because of their disbelief and their disobedience. And he says, I swear, they will not enter into my rest. And so in this passage, he's explaining In verse 1, he's telling us, let us be careful that none of us falls short of this rest. What's he talking about? He says, hey, this isn't just for them in the desert. So these people missed out on the promised land because of their disbelief. And so he's saying, you make sure you don't miss out on this promised land, this promised place of rest, because of your disbelief. So what's he talking about? He's not telling us to all move to Israel. What's he talking about here? He's talking about a deeper rest, because he says, look, Joshua, later on, after all those people died in the desert, Joshua and Caleb do take them into the promised land. But then years later, he's quoting from Psalm 95, And he's talking about, hey, don't harden your heart. Listen to what he says. And he's quoting here from Psalm 95, which is written way later, and it's talking about a future rest. And so he's saying he's not talking about the literal Israel promised land here. He's talking about a Sabbath rest. He's talking about actually entering into God's rest. And that's where you have creation. You know, the Bible says God created the earth, the world, in 6 days, and then on the seventh day, he rested. It was a picture of completion. It doesn't mean God is not doing anything anymore, that he made the earth and then he's just at rest from then on. It's just saying that there, he rested from that work of creation because it was done. And so the picture here is of the cross. It's of the finished work of Christ. What he did on the cross should bring us rest. But if we don't believe our unbelief, just like the people in the desert, they didn't believe God's word that he was really going to take them to this promised land. And they're looking at the giants. They're looking at all these obstacles. There's no way we can go and make that happen. In the same way, that type of disbelief can be in us, where some of you look at your past, or maybe your recent past, even things that you did this week, and there can be this disbelief that, are you telling me that what happened on the cross, really, is it that easy that it wipes out everything? And I can just rest? I can enter into his rest? I what happened on the cross was completed? And so I don't have to think, okay, I better prove myself. I better get more serious this week because I failed last week. And so I'm going to make up for that. And I'm not even going to talk to him, you know, kind of like the prodigal son. Maybe I'll just be a servant for a while because I can't just go back to him and pretend that everything's okay. I can't just go up there, take of the bread, drink of the cup, and really believe that all of those giant sins in my life could be wiped out. You could come here today and not be at rest. And so then we can talk about the Sabbath day, and you go, okay, I'll take a Sabbath day. And it can almost be like an earning thing, where you're working and going, God, look, okay, am I making up for all of that sin, all that those gross thoughts that went through my mind, the people that I hurt, the people I've sinned against? And you're working, trying to make up for something that was completed. God wants us to rest in the cross. You know, when you come here, we're going to have communion every week. We will always make this about the cross of Jesus. And you may come here and say, oh, can you talk about depression tonight? Because I'm super depressed. Or can you talk about this? Can you talk about this? Because this is my problem tonight. And we're going to keep steering you to the cross. Not that those discussions don't need to happen, and not that it's wrong and you should have that type of fellowship, but sometimes the anecdote is the cure is really focusing on the cross. And sometimes a lot of our issues are things dealing with guilt from the past that we've never really rested in. Some of you have demons whispering in your ear, thoughts, lies that you've been holding on to. And you're trying to do something rather than entering into the rest of the cross. This is my wrestle. Sometimes in the flesh, I always just feel like I've got to do something to fix the problem of my sin when it just makes it worse and worse and worse. It's like lying stiff with an ice pack on my back. It's like, no, that's the wrong answer. You can rest in Christ. You can believe in what he did on the cross. Stop trying to prove your love and start believing in his love that sent him to the cross. You're never going to make up for your sin. And so no number of Sabbaths or whatever act it is going to bring you to this rest that Christ is talking about here. And that's why he says, be careful that you don't miss out because of your unbelief or your disobedience. You know, one passage that really helped me this week, and I think will be helpful for those of you who wrestle with being at rest, or maybe even wrestle with believing in the completion of what Christ did on the cross. I was looking at Ephesians chapter 2 again. I love this passage. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 7. These are the words of God. So we have to believe this more than anything that goes through your mind, your own opinions, your own feelings. This is way above your feelings, way above your thoughts, way above anyone's opinions. These are the words of God. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. I was meditating specifically on the contrast. I thought, is there a bigger contrast on earth from from verse 3, where he says, we were by nature objects of wrath? That is one of the most terrifying phrases. I can't think of a more terrifying phrase than that. That I, because of my sin, by nature, I'm an object of wrath. What could be worse than that? Being an object on which God is to pour his wrath out upon. Can you think about something worse? What's worse than that? He says, by nature, because of my sin, this is what I deserve. I should just be an object of wrath so that when I die, God just keeps pouring out his wrath upon me for everything I did wrong. That's terrifying. So you go from this piece of flesh that's just awaiting God's wrath to verse 7, where he says, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Wait, so now you're telling me in the coming ages I'm this object of grace? And in the coming ages he's going to pour the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards me in Christ Jesus. Okay, what greater contrast could there be? So at one moment, I'm an object of wrath, just awaiting the wrath of God. And then a few verses later, I'm waiting for him to pour the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward me in the coming ages. Like, this is what the cross did. It took me from an object of wrath to this child of grace. So this is where, when God was just revealing to me, he goes, so did you think you had the power to do anything that would take you from being an object of wrath to a child of grace? You think your works could accomplish that? You think that something you do would add to what Christ did? Only Christ can take you. What he did on the cross, the completed work, I mean, there was just a revelation to me to where I'm going, I don't ever want to think that my works helped somehow. That is a chasm that is so massive. By nature, an object of wrath. So in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness. That is what happened on the cross. It would be so arrogant for me to think, okay, Jesus did his part, now let me do mine. No, there's nothing I can do that takes me from an object of wrath to a child of grace except believe in what he did on the cross. See, it's just like those Israelites who were in the desert. They saw this army that was impossible. You're right, it's impossible. But you didn't believe that God could do it. It was impossible in the flesh, just like it's impossible for you to go from here to there. And God says, believe. Enter the rest. Don't be like the Israelites. It's because of their disobedience, their lack of faith. He says, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts like they did. See, God has always wanted, he always wanted Israel to be this nation that was different. Because they obeyed his law. He wanted everyone to walk through the nation of Israel and see, whoa, these guys take 24 hours off and just remember their God and rest in him. And yet their land is flourishing. We're working 7 days a week in our country and we don't seem to get this blessing. Wait, they give 10% of everything they make. They give a tithe to God. And yet they have plenty. So it was this whole idea of these people that could rest in what God did. He created the Sabbath so I can rest in it. He instituted the tithe so I can give and he would just open the floodgates of heaven. They were people that were different. They weren't stressed out. You would think if, you know, this is what our mind goes to. Even today, what keeps us from Sabbath is like, well, I think I'll do better if I work 7 days a week. If If I work, working six is good, seven is better. You know? And if I'm in a financial crisis somehow, well, I should stop giving to God. That just makes sense. It's math. It's logical. And God's saying, just rest in me. Just test me. But before we even get into that, we've got to make sure my biggest concern is that your soul is at rest. Because otherwise, you're going to turn Sabbath into a work. Rather than saying, well, if people ask you, hey, why do you spend every Sunday all day worshiping God and you refuse to work or whatever it may be, you can say, well, it's a picture of me ceasing from my work. That's what the cross did for me. All my life, I thought I had to make up for my sin and the things I did wrong. And then I learned Jesus did it all on the cross. It was completed. And so this is just a picture. It reminds me every week that I can rest in Christ. It reminds me I'm associating with the God of creation who completed his work in 6 days and he rested. I'm aligning myself with all of the saints of the Old Testament that God commanded this to. And so I just take a day, the Lord's day, and I remember. And God's got me. He already saved me from all of my sin. If he didn't spare his own son. He says, if I seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, all these other things will be given to me. So I'm a person of rest. I'm a person of peace. I'm a person of shalom. So tonight, do you sit here going, my soul's at rest. I'm not going to spend the rest of my life trying to make up for some of the sins that I've committed. I'm resting in the finished work of Christ because there's nothing else that could take me from being an object of wrath to an object of grace. And tonight, maybe for some of you, maybe there's a lack of peace because there's an ongoing sin in your life. You know, two things he mentioned about those Israelites was their unbelief and their disobedience. God puts the Holy Spirit into us. His Spirit is in us so that when we're in sin, there isn't peace. There's this internal struggle. That's why he says, today, if you can hear his voice, he goes, don't harden your heart like they did. If you can still feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit, then today God can give you the power to walk away from that sin and be with at peace with him. But he says, don't harden, don't callous. You know, it's, you know, when I see Zeke up here playing guitar, he's just, it's no big deal because he's spent hours and hours and hours and his fingertips have no feeling anymore. Right? Because, I mean, and if you don't play guitar and you came up here and tried to play, your fingers would bleed. I haven't played much in years. My fingers would literally bleed. But if you play over and over again, your skin gets harder, 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 then there's no feeling. And that's what that passage in Hebrews is talking about. He goes, if your heart is still sensitive enough to your sin, where you still feel that lack of peace, like this is wrong, he goes, today, don't make it more calloused. Because each time you know you're supposed to turn from something and you don't, your heart gets more and more calloused to eventually where, you guys know what I'm talking about. Whatever sin that was in your life, the first time you did it, and you were like, ah. Oh. But then the next time, it hurt again, but not as much. then you keep repeating it over and over and over, and pretty soon you don't feel the conviction of the Spirit anymore. And that's a dangerous place to be. And that's why he says, today, if you hear his voice, don't make it more callous. Don't make your heart callous to where it doesn't feel anymore. He can turn that heart that was becoming stone back into a heart of flesh through his Spirit today. And so what I want to do right now is I just want to make sure tonight all of us, when we leave, our soul is at rest. And we've truly found the Sabbath rest that Christ offers from the cross. And for some of you, maybe it's been unbelief. That all your life you've been trying to earn the love of your parents, the approval, whoever. A man you love, a woman you love. And you've been doing the same thing to God and not trusting in his finished work on the cross. And it's making you more and more miserable, less and less restful. It's been the enemy who's been trying to steal this peace from you. And your good shepherd tonight saying, I want to take you to a green pasture and force you to lie down beside still waters and you can drink. I want to set a table for you, so you can just eat amidst all the problems in your life. It's not the changing of those situations that's going to bring you peace. It's you eating at my table. That's what we're doing at communion. And he's pouring you a drink to where it overflows. That's the picture of our good shepherd. So if your soul is anxious because the enemy came in and stole that peace from you, we want to pray for you tonight and just restore that peace. Or maybe there's a sin that you've been holding on to and that's why you don't have peace. We want to pray for your power to repent tonight so we can just enter into his rest.
Thank you for listening to the Crazy Love Podcast. Join us next time for a new episode, but until then, for more resources from Crazy Love Ministries or to support the work of Crazy Love, please visit our website at crazylove.org.